Often we have mentioned in our messages something that the average can figure out well. And I've often wondered the mystery of it myself, and it is a mystery. Why did God ever create man? Why did he ever create man, knowing what man would do with the great opportunity of being created in his image? And I do not believe that across this nation that the angelic struggle has ever been explained thoroughly. For years and years as a pastor, I did not understand it. And therefore, I never preached upon it. I could not figure it out. Until I began to understand that the only reason that God created man was to create an inferior creature to take the place of the fallen angels. Now, when God created the angels, and created them in their beauty, of course, not a single angel ever had an old sin nature. They were created perfect. And Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning, was perfect and beautiful in Ezekiel 28, 14, and 15. Now, all the angels were perfect. They did not have an old sin nature. Satan was guarding God's throne. His rank was four wings. He was a cherub. And having a four-wing official rank, it meant that he was, at that particular time in ancient angelic history, he was indeed a very, very powerful and beautiful angel. Now, there aren't many archangels ever listed in the Bible, and I hope you've studied the archangels. In fact, Michael, Gabriel, and Satan were the three angels that were undoubtedly ahead of all the angels, except, of course, when Jesus Christ appeared in angelic form, which he often did, to reveal something in God's will in the Old Testament. Why did God ever create man? When the fallen angels, which are placed in two categories, first, we have the fallen angels who came from Genesis 6, who married the wives of Cain, of the children of Cain, and the children and women of Cain, and then polluted beyond Cain's into the whole world at that time, with the exception of Noah and his family. They multiplied their wives, of course, to take away from Jesus Christ being born from the seed of a man. Now, Jesus would be conceived of the Holy Spirit and would not be actually conceived from the seed of a man. However, Jesus Christ would definitely come only through the human race. And Satan's plan was to make the race half man and half angel, so he could never do that, and that's why the angels married women, multiplied wives, and that's when God brought the flood to destroy that particular group. So that could never happen. Then God cursed the production of angels so they could never have sex with humans ever again. Now, they were chained in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4. Now, they have angelic bodies. There are no fallen angels with bodies left for the earth tonight. They are chained. Now, there are over 250 million angels that are chained in hell with bodies at this moment. Now, the operational angels that are left are called demons. They do not have a body form. They are operational demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. In the latter days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. These are the operational bodiless spirits with personalities that are Satan's operational demons today. Now they, if they could, would like to hide themselves from the sight of men and women. And they, of course, do that. This is the reason why at the family reunion, we warned everybody as a pastor and servant of God that you have an invisible enemy that is 1 million times smarter than you are and smarter than I am. They work invisibly. They have a plan. They have a personality. They are supernatural. They are skillful. We taught that every single thought brought into submission to God, to categorical doctrine, the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in order to be effective against the invisible angels. Now, contrary to that, many people carelessly live an entire day and aren't filled with the Spirit. They live an entire night and don't recognize their enemy. We are not suggesting to be occupied with our enemies. We are suggesting to know our enemies and to be able to intelligently, spiritually, and operationally be able to know how to handle them in prayer, in the Word of God, and in the spiritual warfare that we face. The average man and the average woman has their senses dull to this warfare. They do not understand the angelic struggle. They do not understand even Christians that are Bible-believing Christians that have gone to church for years don't know that in a moment of time, in a meeting, or a business meeting, or a relationship, or a fellowship, or in a church, or in a marriage, that these invisible spirits actually can control the vocal cords of a Christian without ever possessing that Christian. Now, Isaiah, the 29th chapter and the 4th verse makes that crystal clear. Isaiah, the 8th chapter and the 19th verse shows the mechanics of it in spiritual warfare. It usually takes place something like this. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter and the 22nd and 23rd verses. Now, what the Word of God teaches is this, that rebellion and pride are as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion and pride are as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion and pride are as the sin of witchcraft. Now that means exactly this, that demons in the atmosphere cause rebellion through pride. Rebellion and pride are motivated and activated by the invisible spirits, which are demonic. These are the operational demons. The operational demons use the vocal cords of Peter in Matthew 16:23. After Peter, just several seconds before, in answering a question by Jesus Christ, who do they say that I am? And some said, well, they say you're Elijah incarnated, and some say you're an Old Testament prophet returned. But Peter said, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then Jesus continued to tell Peter he was going to go to the cross and be hated and persecuted and tried of the scribes and crucified and buried, and he would rise again. And Peter rebuked him and said, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Demons took over a man's vocal cords 3 seconds after he was right on with God in confessing things from an open heaven given to him by the Father. I mean, you can be operating this moment by the Father in a Spirit-filled life, and in 1 minute from now, Satan can take over your vocal cords, and millions of Christians, including the people closest to you, will never know the difference. And neither will you. Unless, of course, you live by every word. Unless you're sensitive and live by every single thought. As 2 Corinthians 10:4, with an imperative mood, commands us to do, to bring every single thought into obedience to Jesus Christ, and cast down imaginations and high things that exalt himself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every single thought in obedience to him. Revenge all disobedience with obedience. Now, you know what Christians should do? When Satan takes over people's vocal cords, they should address the issue. But they don't. Many times they know when it happens, but they don't have the character and courage to execute godly convictions. At that point, they grieve the Spirit, and they're functioning on their own with human good, until that sin is confessed as wicked and evil. Operational demons, fallen angels. You've often heard that discussed in controversy. Well, it's all over tonight. You'll know from now on. Fallen angels have bodies and they're in hell chained. Demons do not have bodies. There'll never be another fallen angel with a body until Revelation chapter 9, when 250 million demons with bodies will be let loose in the tribulation period to make Satan's own people suffer in the most tremendous suffering, when God uses evil to chastise evil, as Jonah 3:8-10 teaches he will do. Now, God made his son, or he didn't make him, he was not created, but he was the living word that became flesh. Uncreated, of course. And when God sent his son in human form, he was made lower than the angels. But when he was crucified and buried and rose again, he was higher than the angels. And therefore, he was seated at God's right hand as a glorified man. Now, this is what happens. We were created inferior to the angels. We are made lower than the angels. But once we believe on Jesus Christ and we are saved, we are in a position higher than the angels even now. For that reason, open your eyes and listen to this message. I've got something to say. This has eternal value. Now, the moment we were placed at the right hand positionally with Christ in Ephesians 2:6, we were higher than the angels, so what God did was make the elect angels become a servant to us. Every single believer here tonight, every one of you and every believer in all the world, because we have the position of Christ as believers, because we're seated together with Christ, we have an angel to serve us. God has given us at least one elect angel to become our servant. You say, where is that in the scripture? Well, it's Psalm 34:7, Psalm 91:11, and the best New Testament scripture is Hebrews 1:14. They are our servants. Now, every one of you has an angel tonight. It's no laughing matter. I don't know why we always laugh. We make jokes about our angels. It's no joking matter. You have an angel, and God gave you that angel as a servant to you. The Holy Spirit's on the inside, the angel's on the outside. When you were a child, in Matthew 18:10, That angel kept you from breaking your neck so many times you wouldn't believe it. You go away and you have your first baby and you wonder how in the name of the Lord they'll ever live a year without breaking their neck. They fall out of high chairs, fall out of bed, get into hot ovens with their hands. They do everything. Somehow, they make it. I'll tell you why they make it. Because they have an angel that serves them. Now, one of the great things in this angelic struggle is this. The angels consistently have been angry at God, that is, the fallen angels. Why did they rebel? Now, in Isaiah 14:12-15, Satan said, I will five times against God. His negative volition established a pattern for man's negative volition. I will ascend above God. Now, if you're going to ascend above God, you must think you could do a better job. I will ascend above the clouds. That means above the angelic inhabitants. I will ascend above the congregation. That means any church that God ever raises up. I will be equal with God, and I will ascend above God five times. Negative volition. Man's negative volition is not accidental. Man's negative volition is not incidental. Man's negative volition is established by Satan's premise of negativity and disobedience to Jesus Christ. Now, why in 1 Peter 1:12 and 1 Corinthians 4:9 and 1 Timothy 5:21 and Luke 15:7 and Luke 15:10, and Psalm 91:11, and Hebrews 1:11. Why do the angels constantly look in to salvation? Now, I've heard some strange answers to that question. Tonight, you're going to hear a fresh one from the Word. They look in unto salvation to observe and study the judgment of God upon sin and upon men. They look in upon salvation to study the judgment of God upon sin and upon men. And when man, who fell at the tree of knowledge, first man had a volition in innocence, ignorant of sin. Then man had a volition after he had sinned, and he was no longer innocent. They study how man functions. They study man's temperament and how the fallen angels play with it. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, Paul said that I am less than least of all the saints. But God has chose me by the riches of His grace to make me a minister to the Gentiles. And He said, I have given them the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, that they may, all in togetherness as a body, make all men see what is the mystery of God, and to see the eternal purpose that Jesus Christ purposed in Himself, to the intent that principalities and powers and spiritual high-ranking angels even now could see the manifestation of the manifold church of God. Now that's saying this. Both Satan's angels and God's angels are watching what the church manifests in their temperament, in their soul, in their Christian lives. The elect angels study the judgment of God. The fallen angels study the temperament of man. Let me show you how it works. Satan is not everywhere present. if he knows a man is not spirit-filled but very gifted, he'll try to elevate that man into a high-ranking position in the church and set him up as being popular through human good and self-righteousness to get men to trust that man's temperament and to trust that man's gift, so down the road he can use that man to destroy the church that he was raised up in. The fallen angels study the temperament. I could give you, if I was in the 8 o'clock class, I would take this for about 5 days, that one point alone, from the Old and New Testament. The elect angels study the judgment of God upon people. The thing, have you ever wondered why there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents in Luke 15:7? Have you ever wondered why the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents in Luke 15:10? Let me tell you tonight why. The elect angels have never sinned, and yet they have to serve sinners. Let me say this again. God's elect angels have never sinned, and yet they have to serve sinners. The fallen angels study our sins, our temperament, our personalities. They study our moods, our disposition. They study our temperament, the traits of stubbornness, rebellion, withdrawal. What makes us react? What makes us angry? What makes us proud? What makes us selfish? What makes us insecure? What makes us confused? You see, if I could show this to you tonight, you would be shocked. The fallen angels categorize our walk because their master, Satan, is not everywhere present. They study what we say under certain circumstances and file it away. You say, show me that in the Bible. It's very easy. If I exegeted for you tonight Matthew 12:24, then I exegeted for you tonight Ephesians 2:2, then I exegeted for you tonight Ephesians 6:12, then I exegeted to you tonight Ephesians 3:10 and 11, then I exegeted to you tonight the study of demonology, then if I exegeted to you tonight the study of sin, then if I exegeted to you tonight the study of man, I could back up everything I'm saying dynamically, dogmatically. Now let me say it again, for a one-message shot. The angels have a file on your personality and your temperament and mine too. And it's a supernatural file. That's why when I hear people say this much negative of words that shouldn't be said, lately I've been stopping them. I don't want them to increase the file or to make the file more validated and up to date. Did you ever wonder why our beautiful, lovely God said in Ecclesiastes 5, let your words on earth be few? In the third verse, this is why. You're not in heaven, you're in the angelic territory of fallen angels, principalities, powers, operational demons, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places where Satan is the prince of the power of the atmospheric forces in Ephesians 2:2. He has an organized confederated host which get together to communicate his policy of evil, which goes beyond personal sin and seduce us into a system that is organized in education, politics, religion, marriage, personality, friendship, relationship, motives, job, ethics, etc. The policy of evil affects everything on the earth if it can. Let me say it again. The policy of evil affects everything on earth because this is Satan's system. It's God's earth, but it's Satan's system. That's why I cringe when I hear seasonal Christians voicing their opinion independent of crucifixion. This is why when I hear statements made that hurt anybody in the body, that hurt anybody in the church, that hurt any man or any woman, my heart cringes. And I think, don't they know what they just did? Their vocal cords expressed something that Satan's system wanted them to do it, and they did it through satanic impulse. Through satanic impulse. Through satanic impulse. We speak through impulse. How can you hear me speak now? I taught psychology in South Berwick and Lenox, and before we went to Berwick for 6 consecutive years between the two. And I studied it from the Bible. And I studied it from the Word of God. And I studied it thoroughly and seriously from God's viewpoint. And I'll tell you tonight that we have to let our words be few. That is why Matthew 12:36 says, every single idle word man shall give an account of. I say it lovingly and graciously to women and to men. Don't overtalk. You've got to tell things that you shouldn't be telling. You've got to say things that aren't right to say, because Satan's atmosphere records it. It's put out. If you think our computer system is modern and up to date, I wish God could open the veil and let you see Satan's computerized system. Satan knew that impulsive Peter would respond to initiation of the air and tell Jesus not to go to the cross. He could trust Peter's voice to be used right while he was walking with Christ after a great confession at Caesarea Philippi. There's people here tonight that Satan can count on any time he wants with their personality and temperament and pride or insecurity to say certain things anytime supernaturally he comes in to activate their vocal cords. They'll say it and call it okay, because they'll say, it's just me being me. Well, you know, a lot of people are proud that they're so frank and blunt in life, and it's not right. The humble person humbles himself before God. In James 4:10, he studies to be quiet. He studies to be still. No wonder that the psalmist said so beautifully in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. The only way we can figure out the up-to-date strategy, the up-to-date warfare, is to be still. You could say things about a sister or brother in your church on a team, and you could be 100 miles off and think you're absolutely right because of satanic deception. It takes Satan about a quarter of a second to deceive us human beings outside of categorical doctrine and spirit-filled living and orientation to grace. See, God has given us what I call safety provision. Study to be quiet, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Be still and know that He's God, Psalm 46:10. Let your words on earth be few, Ecclesiastes 5:3. Have anointed ears in Leviticus 14:16 and Mark 4:24. Be very careful what you speak. And when you speak, let your speech be seasoned with salt, meaning resurrection, in Colossians 4:6. If you do speak, speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. And if you do speak, minister grace to the hearer and don't let corrupt communication proceed, Ephesians 4:29. And remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 14 says, corrupt communication defile and corrupt good manners. And so the Word of God teaches us to be very, very careful. We are in Satan's territory. We're occupied with Christ. We're occupied with grace. We're occupied with love. We're occupied with victory. We're occupied with the finished work. We're occupied with God's provision and God's personal communion. We're occupied with God's wonderful, marvelous grace. But listen, we're also in Satan's territory. That's why the Bible says we are strangers and pilgrims and have no home. We are seeking for a city. Oh, dear friends, I do not say this tonight scolding you. I do not say this tonight to anyone individually. I say to all of us tonight, may God give us the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, May God help us to see tonight how to comprehend, possess, and be possessed by the love of Jesus Christ, and to know its length and breadth and depth and height. May God help us to know the love of Christ that passes by knowledge, that becomes ours through the Spirit, by being filled with all the fullness of God, that He may be able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to His power that worketh in us. To Him be glory in the church throughout all the ages. Amen and amen. I don't think we understand it. It's a very serious thing. Don't magnify negativity. If our neighbors don't like us, it's a beautiful thing to pray and say nothing, and they will. They don't, God remove them, not us. You see, don't be occupied with what men of the world think. They killed your Savior. Be occupied with Christ and wisdom and love. You're here passing through to reveal a supernatural kind of life, a supernatural kind of hope, a supernatural kind of faith, a supernatural kind of grace, and a supernatural kind of patience. You're here to reveal something that even you can't have outside of deriving it from Jesus Christ's throne and from an open heaven. So I'm saying tonight, study to be quiet. I'm saying tonight to be still and know that He's God. Don't live in your personality around the house. I know people tell you to be real. That isn't being real. To live in Adam's fallen personality isn't being real. To live in meekness is real. To live in gentleness is real. I love tonight to know that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and divine goodness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance. And the first three, the Word of God says love, joy, and peace are inward. They're an attitude. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness are outward. That's what we express to the world. And faithfulness, meekness, and temperance is what God sees in our heart, and that goes upward. And I want you to see tonight that the angels, the fallen angels, the operational demons, have got you right down to a path, to a pattern. I want you to see why. See, Satan is up against an omnipresent God, and he's not omnipresent. Secondly, he's not omniscient. He's created, and Jesus isn't. So he's outscored by not being omnipresent and by not having omniscience, all knowledge. But his advantage is this. Because he's way above man as far as is supernatural ability and supernatural invisible skills to take advantage. The man, the church that would not forgive, the one that had repented of incest, as it said in 2 Corinthians 2:6-7, you better forgive that man who has already repented, lest Satan take advantage of you. What does the word advantage mean? File it up and destroy your church through your lack of grace to forgive. You see, if believers lack forgiveness, then Satan will take advantage of that temperament to destroy their soul in months to come and destroy their marriage someday and their church. No. That's why Jesus has a safety provision. Listen, if you don't understand, let me do the judging. If somebody's wrong you, forgive them the minute you hear about it in Matthew 6:12. Love as I love. In John 13:34, forgive as I forgive, in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, receive one another as I've received you. And that's the reason in Romans 15:5, that is the reason that the Bible is so essential in this angelic warfare. Now God's elect angels, they are studying the judgment of God. So here's somebody that's an alcoholic or drug addict, and he believes, and they can't figure it out. He's forgiven, he's cleansed, He's regenerated in Titus 3:5. He's sealed in Ephesians 4:30 by the Spirit. He's a partaker of Christ's nature in 2 Peter 1:4. And he's placed in the heavenlies in Ephesians 2:6. He's in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:17. They can't figure it out. That man, as a wicked sinner, in a non-meritorious way, trusted in the work of Jesus Christ instead of doing his own work. And they can't figure a system that sets a person free without doing anything to deserve it, and they marvel. And so one little sinner gets saved, and they rejoice. And all the elect angels of heaven rejoice. It's a mystery how that takes place in Luke 15, but it's a marvelous story. I mean, when one sinner says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and they see the actual name taken from the book of life, and placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. They actually see it, and those angels actually do it. So God said, okay, you see that woman, that prostitute, that drug addict, she really did believe. Take her name out of the Book of Life. You see, everybody's name's in the Book of Life because of the unlimited atonement. Christ died for the sins of the world, so every single saved, unsaved person's name's in the Book of Life, but only born-again Christians are placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be blotted out of the Book of Life. You can't be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I dare you, if you're Pentecostal, if you're Arminian, I dare you to show me one verse where anybody's name was ever taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. It can't be done. But I can show you twice where it was taken out of the Book of Life, and it can be done any time. That's not a saved person. That's somebody whose sins were paid for, who wouldn't accept Christ. And when God's Son and God's Spirit saw that they never were going to, he blotted their name out. Now, these elect angels see somebody that's backslidden. And they've failed God, and they've hurt God, and these angels are looking, that is, in their mind, because the fallen angels were judged. They would look for that backslidden Christian to be judged beyond chastisement. Chastisement is dealing with a person to get him back into fellowship because of love. And even if they're taken home early, it's a great blessing if he isn't going to repent. If he isn't going to repent, it's a great blessing to take him up there and get him out of the mess he's making for himself down here. And so the angels, the elect angels, see this backslider, this prodigal son, come home to the father. And they watch very closely the father kissing his neck over and over. They're waiting for the father to put him on probation, but he doesn't. They're waiting for the father to say, I can't trust you, but he doesn't. They're waiting for the father to make him pay for his sins, but he doesn't. They're waiting for the father to say, I'm going to let you stay around here and work as a servant for 2 years, and then you can be my son again, but he doesn't. They're waiting for the father to show a stern hand of justice because of the man's sin, but it doesn't happen. And the son only said, I have sinned. I am not worthy to be called thy son. And these elect angels rejoice. The Bible says in Luke 15, rejoice, 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 because the son was lost and now he's found. But remember, he was a son while he was out there. That meant he was still saved. He couldn't be anything less but a son, because he was a son. As many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God in John 1 and 11. Now listen, 12:1-12. I want you to see tonight that we are in a serious warfare. We do not wrestle against flesh or blood. We wrestle against organized commanding officers. We wrestle against organized atmospheric spirits. We recognize tonight that we are against world rulers who are taken over by demons. You see, that's why we need to pray without ceasing. That's why we need to be around the right pastor teacher. That's why we need to be around spirit-filled people. That's not why we need to be around somebody that hears fresh from God that's raised up. That's why we need somebody that the Word of God flows through. That's why we need somebody that's up to date in the warfare and knows what's going on because he's seasoned and experienced and has deep understanding. That's why we need to raise up an army of people on their knees in this area. On their knees. That means humbling themselves before God. We need to walk softly, study quietly, and to be united deeply in the Spirit. That's why we need to study together, to show ourselves approved. That's why we need to have the cross daily occupying our capacity in self-sacrificing love poured in our souls by the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to get with Jesus Christ inwardly with his viewpoint and begin to let him show us the warfare. The victory, yes. Grace, yes. Love, yes. But the warfare, too. So that Satan will not take advantage of us. There are those that Satan takes advantage of, and they're never effective ever again. Not they can't be forgiven, they just don't understand the warfare. There are many people that are guilty, and they shouldn't be guilty. God loves them. There are many people that condemn themselves when there's no condemnation. There's many people that feel inferior when we're all new creatures in Christ. There are many people that feel insecure when their confidence and boldness is in another. And through a non-meritorious expression of faith in Jesus Christ, we begin to see that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I think at Romans 8:37 is one of the sweetest verses when you understand the message of the angels. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. And it's a beautiful thing tonight for every child of God to say, listen, I'm taking this message seriously. I'm not going to proudly live in my own makeup. I wasn't going to preach this message tonight. I was going to preach on Joseph. I've only preached two messages since I've been down here. I intended to preach. God knows it's right. Every message but two have been spontaneous and changed the second I get in the pulpit. I was going to preach on Joseph, and I was stirred up about Joseph tonight, but God wouldn't let me preach it. I want you to join me in thinking, first, I must give God his place. In my life. First, I must give God his place in my life. What does it mean? It means I don't express my opinions through my emotions because of circumstances. I don't express my opinions through my emotions because of circumstances. I don't talk tooth for tooth and eye for an eye any longer. Why? I have fallen in love with somebody that loves me. I'm communing with somebody that cares. I'm in love with the God of creation. I'm in love with the God of the universe, and the God of the universe loves you as much as he does his own son. I know that's hard to understand, but that's what John 15:9 and 15:12, as the Father loves me, Jesus said, so he loves you. And that's what I'm saying to you tonight. As the Father loved Jesus, so he loves you. And then the 12th verse says, so love one another as I love you. It's such a beautiful cycle. The Father loves you as much as he does the Son. How can he do it? The Son was perfect. We have sinned. We have fallen. We have failed time and time again. We haven't taken heed, but he forgave us. He paid for our sins. We are hid with Christ in God in Colossians 3:3. We are joined to his body, flesh and bones, Ephesians 5:30. We are joined to him in one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. We are one new man in Ephesians 2:15. He's the head and we're the body in Ephesians 1:22. We're one new organism, and therefore he loves his son, but he's got to love that that is joined to the son, because he can't love that that's joined to the son any less than he can love the son. Accept God's place in your life. What does that mean? Now hear it. Hear it. It means his methods of dealing with you in circumstance. Say it. That means accept his place. Secondly, accept his way of doing it. Say it. Accept his what? His way. And thirdly, accept his timing in doing it. Accept his timing in doing it. And fourthly, accept who he uses to do it. He may use his enemies, our enemies, his enemies. Accept who he uses to do it. And fifthly, accept the result of what he does in the situation. Accept the result of what he does in the situation. That's giving God his place. Now, number two. Accept his will without questioning his will with yours. Accept his will without questioning his will with your will. What's that? Giving him his place. And here's a beautiful one. Trust in his grace and mercy. It'll never let you down. Trust in his grace and mercy. It may seem that it's being withheld, but I'll guarantee you it isn't. The painter comes into his studio, and the canvas has been removed. And the painter is upset because the canvas has been removed. And Jesus Christ comes in to work as the artist of heaven on the soul of man, but we've removed the capacity for which he works. And all of a sudden, the painter comes in, and the canvas is placed back where it was. The lighting is just so. The studio's arranged for it only be to there, and the painter goes to work as an artist, and he goes back to his beautiful painting. The painter decides how the painting is going to come out. The painter makes the decision what kind of paint and how little and how much will go on each section and how much he, as an artist, will design each inch of the great artist's work. Jesus Christ says to us tonight, don't you know that it's me that worketh in you to do and to will of my good pleasure? That's in Philippians 2, but in Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says that God's will works into us to do his good work and his will in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God the artist says, just be still and let me do my work. The watchmaker takes the little watch and he puts in the springs and he puts in the wheels and he puts on the face and he puts in the hand and he does everything. And the watch is mobilized by the one that makes the watch. And the watch is just quiet. It does nothing. The canvas does nothing. It is still while the artist does the painting. And Jesus said, soul of mine that I purchase with my blood, be still. Be still. Don't make it difficult for me, the artist, to work on your soul and to fill it with maturity and grace and to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to work in you my will. I want to work in you my way. I want to work in you my timing. I want to work in you the details of my perfect provision. Let me do it each inch, each way. Don't spend your time talking in the bedroom, talking in the living room, talking in the car. Study to be quiet. The effects of my righteousness is quietness and assurance. And I want you to see that I'm out to do a mighty work. I will perfect you in Philippians 1:6. I perfect the work that concerns my hands in Psalm 138:8. That concerns me, I will perfect. You can help me by just being quiet. You can help me by letting your words on earth be few. You can help me by studying to be quiet. You know, I was reading an article a year ago out of Washington, D.C. that said that people that talked a lot didn't live as long. And it went about the energy, the energy, the energy that goes into an hour's conversation. It is amazing. The article went into the pores, it went into the blood, it went into the circulatory system, it went into glandular secretion, it went into the vocal cords, it went into the lungs. It explained every detail. People that are talkative have more emotional diseases, more temperamental problems with their physical disorders. And the article said that they have weakness and stomach problems and frailty because they just don't discipline themselves in conversations. And then the article went on to say if they don't discipline themselves in conversations, then they don't discipline their thought life either. And their thought life may race and they can't sleep. And their sleep is not good sleep. It's not, I studied for radio once the doctrine of sleep, Psalm 4:8. I've got 23 verses on how to sleep with God. Called the doctrine of sleeping with Jesus. Communing on your bed. And you know, it's a beautiful thing to lie down and sleep in peace. And the word there is to be totally unconscious because of the serenity of an angelic presence. It says the mind races when the mouth isn't disciplined. The loquacious person is activated by a nervous system that races into the emotional realm to bring disorders in the mental attitude of human capacity. The glands, the article went into this. It said that it slowed it down so we could understand it, but it goes much, much faster. It said that your system normally would go like this, only much, much, much faster. Then it says when you don't have peace, when you react, when you live in a disorderly temperament, it goes like this. You don't know it, but you say, I'm tired. I don't know why I've been so tired lately. Then the article said if it goes on for a year or two, it causes psychosomatic disorders. And if it goes on 3 to 25 years, it can cause crippling arthritis, which has to do totally with the nerves and not even the crystallization of waste foods crystallizing in the joint. No wonder Jesus said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. We are a trichotomous once we're saved. And everything is affected by one or the other within our trichotomy. I want to close now. Give him his place. Don't deny the truth that God knows about your weaknesses. If you have a problem lying, don't deny it to God, that is. Talk to God about lying until it's totally taken from you. Don't deny jealousy if it's there. Admit it and let God give total victory. Don't deny lust. Don't deny resentment and bitterness. The worst thing that God's people can do is act just like a sin does not exist and cover it up on the basis that everybody has a weakness. Lay aside your besetting sin. Some people, isolated people, have a habit of betraying pastors. If you've got that weakness, admit it. And remember, it's a demonic thing to use you someday in a church. Don't deny that it's happened. Admit it, and you and God deal with it with prayer until it's over. Oh, it's very important that you don't deny your weakness and your sin before your God. If you're jealous, if you feel you haven't been used the way you should, call that sin and don't deny that your attitude has been satanic. Your mind has been controlled by the influence of demons in that area at times. Now the third thing. I said trust in his grace, but I want to say another thing. Trust in his power to make everything all right. Trust in his power to turn things around. He'll do it every time. Now look at this crowd tonight. We got people down here. It's packed to the walls up back. This is only, what, our second week? You couldn't get over two or three people more in here and have it legal. Why? It happened in Montsweek. It happened in Wiscasset. It happened in Scarborough. It happened in Berwick. And when we left Lenox, we left in absolute victory. 45 buses, 1,350 adults, 2,200 in Sunday school. We left in total victory under persecution. Wherever the ark of God goes, God will be faithful to his ark. Not because I'm good or you're good, it's because of God's goodness and we trust in his power. And we accept his grace and give him a place to work his will out in us as the divine artist. Oh, listen, trust in his mighty power. I want to train you through the word to trust that God can do it now. Yes, there's a process, but trust that God can do it tonight. Change, transform, heal, deliver. Is anything too hard for God? Genesis 18:14. No. But nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37. All things are possible with God, and therefore trust in his mighty power and write N-O-W now. 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 God can do it now. I want to close with this. We love him tonight. Jesus is the sweetest name we know. Sing it. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. The Spirit of God is visiting your seat tonight, and the anointing will break the yoke. The power of God will rest upon you, and God will seal his Spirit and give you quietness, motives of understanding, skill in thinking, wisdom to implement, how to listen, how to think, how to speak, to discern people. I know many of you do, but to discern people in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, once you've got discernment, you're responsible to confess it to somebody that needs it. That's the recklessness of the true Christian life. You can't just sit there and be quiet. You got to lovingly, privately say it. I've discerned this. You know, if enough people told the truth privately in love with no ulterior motives and no mental attitude sins backing and supporting their communication, if people would talk to each other, Spirit-filled, more people would be convicted. But conviction falls to the ground because Christians who have discernment don't have the courage to execute it. I know you may not be liked if you use it, but you got to use it in season when you're sure it's of God, when you're sure it's right, when your motives are free of mental attitude sins. Use your discernment. You're not immune from telling somebody the truth in love privately. Use your discernment. A wife has to do it to her husband. And a husband has to do it to his wife. I told my wife, and she'll tell you tonight, when I get off, tell me. If I'm too dull to see it, lovingly tell me the truth that I'm off. She will. You women have to tell that lovingly to your husband. You can't take their side when they're out there. You don't preach to them. You don't condemn them, but you tell them the truth and keep still after that. And love them up and be good to them, but love them, but tell them the truth. And the husband's got to do that to his wife. That's a responsibility through God's stewardship. Why is it? Hear me, hear me. So Satan cannot take advantage. You see, either we operate in truth. That doesn't mean you nag. Doesn't mean you pick on. Doesn't mean you're doing it daily. It just means you do it in season, and you do it in truth. And you do it in love. A lot of you don't dare to do that. You just pray. My dear friends, a person could walk in the devil's territory a week while you pray. There's going to be a lot of responsible Christians at the Bema seat who thought the pastor had to go to somebody when they were supposed to have done it. And there's a time when the Word of God has to come forth sharply, when the person is dull and already obsessed or influenced by demons. You have to say it sharply and then drop it. And then pray and don't say it again. A lot of men don't dare to do it to their wives, and they want to cover up their wives and say they're all right when they're really not. And the man deep down in is denying the truth. And that's a false covering for his precious wife. It's a false covering. And all your wife will ever be with a false covering is deceived in that area of weakness for the next 20 years. Many men protect their wives when they're definitely off. They overly protect. Then what happens? Satan takes advantage. And invisible supernatural spirits have a place as long as that marriage goes on the way it is. That the demons have a place forever. They may withdraw so that you won't be aware of them and leave you alone, but they know they've got you because there's no indication of humility, repentance, and speaking the truth in love. And the same goes for the woman toward the man. Don't you think for a moment that any of us men, including this pastor, are beyond reproof in love. We are not. We are sinners. Now let me tell you this. If we're not running the ministry right, and you've got proof, you should come to us alone and deal with us. And don't tell anybody but us. Then if we don't take it, we'll have to eat our own message. But you better know you've got the truth and you're not doing it because of part of a gossipy mood to discredit because of your own natural temperament. Is that clear? I'm just trying to help you. Why am I trying to help you? I don't want the devil to take advantage of you. He's taken advantage of his church worldwide. I want you to be upright Christians. I don't want you to be demonized, not know it. I don't want your vocal cords as Christians who will go to heaven to be taken over by an invisible world of Isaiah 29:4 and not know it. Watch your attitude when you're quiet. Don't be arrogant. You're just a dust, part of the dust, and you're a worm. You're a worm, and so am I. You are a worm, and so am I. We are one in Christ. We are beautiful in Christ. We are saints in Christ. But take it outside of that beautiful grace chapter, and we're worms. Isaiah 41:17. Job 26. I could go on and on. And Jesus himself, when he identified with us, said he was a worm in Psalm 22. A worm isn't worth much. So that ought to humble us to be filled with humility. Watch pride in the transition. Watch arrogance. You know what it means? No discipline in your schedule. No thought of others. See, I'm not saying that that characterizes you. I'm just telling us all the truth so we can guard against Satan taking advantage. Now would you bow your heads? With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here tonight. you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, say, Father, forgive me, cleanse me. Lord Jesus, come in my heart to live. Would you stand? I want to be saved. Stand up and accept Christ. Stand up and accept Jesus.